may be seated. You know, there's a lot that goes on in churches that you don't realize because you're not being given information by the church. And there is something I would like to share with you this morning about what's going on here now. And yeah, children are all excused. Pray for all the teachers. They'll get out of there alive, okay? Without any injuries. A few years ago, when Connie and I came, the church had a preschool, and it was under the administration of the Department of Social Services. They have a lot of regulations that have to do with preschools and schools. And we had a preschool, and we were not really doing real well with it because of the fact that we weren't complying with all of the DSS regulations. This all finally came to a head, and we met with DSS, and we changed our way of going about things. And then as men, at our leadership, the deacons and I began to pray, Lord, what are we supposed to do? And another group came in, and they said, we would like to take over your preschool, and we would like to bring a school in and get a school started here. Well, God gave us all these buildings, and he doesn't give us anything. When I'm talking about us, I'm talking about all of us, all the church, whole church family. He doesn't give you or me anything that he does not intend for us to use. He doesn't. If you're not using something, you need to give it to somebody else who can. And no matter what it is, okay? And so we got to praying, and the Lord sent this group, and they were of, can two walk together except they be agreed, Amos 3:3. And we checked them out, and we were in basic agreement with them, and our doctrines were similar, maybe a few different things, but nothing of any great importance. They believed you had to be saved, you had to be born again. And so we invited them to come in, let's see if we can work this thing out, and we worked it out. They are leasing floor space in our two buildings. And that is helping us as a church because it's providing income that are helping us reach out in our ministry and do some of the things we're doing. And now you folks are doing the major things. You bought the sign, you bought the steeple. There was a lot of stuff you took care of. But they're helping us in meeting our financial obligations. And that would normally be a business relationship, but we're praying for them. I know you hear us request prayer for them regularly, often, because it's important. They're a part of our ministry. We're providing a place, and they're providing the people, but they are still ministering. And we consider it a part of our ministry. It's theirs, but it's also ours. God has put us in association. Now, the reason he does that, he will do things for you. This has got nothing to do with the message this morning, by the way. He will do things for you that are a blessing. And if there are people around and see him doing that, they get blessed. Or they get convicted. Boy, I wish I knew that God. And so the school has prospered since they moved in here. They didn't know whether they would or not, whether they could make it or not. They're making it. And God is blessing them. God is prospering them. And so they pay their rent, just like you and I do every month. And on Friday, paid their rent. No, it was yesterday they paid their rent. We had a practice here, and I went out, and Kathy said, oh, I've got a couple checks for you. So she paid the rent on the Champion Hall. She paid the rent on the preschool. And she said, God has blessed us so much, I want to be a blessing to you. Here's another $1,500. See, I need to share that with you. God is providing extra blessings, not just to us, but to them too. Okay? Continue to pray for them. Continue to let God bless. Because I'd be wrong if I knew about that and didn't share it with you, okay? Now, the title for the message this morning is sort of appropriate. It's What a God. What a God. And folks, I want you to go away from here this morning thinking, what a God. And I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We want to read what the basis of our message is for. All about out of the scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Let me read that. Verses 3 through 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that 2,000 years ago, Peter wrote these words. And Father, we can read them this morning and we can rejoice. And Father, we would ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, working in our hearts this morning, that we might understand some of the meanings of these verses. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in all of our lives. May your will be done in every life, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we think about the ministry of the Apostle Peter, he was not the best example of an apostle. It was Peter who tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross, you remember? And then Jesus said, well, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to execute me. He said, oh, not so, Lord, not so. And that's when he turned to Peter, he says, get thou behind me, Satan. Because even sometimes we, in our best logical means of reason, do not understand what God wants to do. Because there are things he wants to do that we are not really willing to do. So it was Peter that got frustrated by the fact that when Jesus came back, well, Jesus, remember, he denied Jesus three times. Jesus told him, that's what you're going to do. On the day I get arrested, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And Peter did. Now, remember, it was Peter that wrote this passage that we read this morning. And then there were a few other things. Jesus asked Peter, he said, do you love me? Remember that passage? Do you love me? And Peter said, of course I love you. And he said, do you love me, Peter? I feed my sheep. And then he said, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter said, Peter was playing with words. We don't get that from the English in that passage. Peter was using different words for love. We do have different words for love. I can say that, you know, when you're in school, oh, you love the little girl sits across from you. You don't know what that is. And then there's brotherly love. There's the love you feel for family. And that's another whole kind of love. And then there's God's kind of love, the agape love. the all-out self-sacrificing love. And so when Peter was replying to Jesus, every time Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? Peter was using a different word than what God, than what Jesus. Jesus was talking about agape love. And Peter said, no, I have puppy love. I have brotherly love. And finally came down to the point where, yes, Jesus, I do love you. And so that was another thing that Peter did. And then Peter wrote these opening verses of Scripture. What a difference the Holy Spirit can make in a person's heart. We only thought that we were religious before we really came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when we were born again. It wasn't until we were born again. I was a Catholic at the time, and I thought I was doing everything right. And some of you may have been Catholics. I know at least one who was. And we thought we were doing everything right, but we weren't saved. And when we got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelled us. He came in. He made our soul alive again. And suddenly, we had a new life, and that life wasn't the kind of life that would end. It was eternal life. It's going to last forever. So Peter, after a few years of walking with Jesus Christ, didn't understand yet. But when the Holy Spirit came into his soul, he became a whole different person. And these verses, if you read, I think it's our daily bread, my wife and I use it as part of our devotion. If you read that, these verses were the ones that for the devotion a few days ago. And I thought, you know, I've just got to share something out of that, because the daily bread didn't really get into it. And so this morning we want to get into it. I want to peel off the various layers like an onion, because all Scripture is like that. It has layers. There's a surface layer we read and see, but there's sometimes many deeper meanings. And as we get into the original languages, the Greek and the Hebrew, we see even more. And so I by the way, I'm not a scholar of either one, okay? But I can read books, other people can tell me. So we'll start with the fact that our church family should have feelings of gratitude toward God. We covered that in Sunday school this morning. For the way that he has altered our lives through Jesus Christ. And he has. He has altered all of our lives through Jesus Christ. We can start with the actual fact that we were all dead in sin. Every one of us. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And so we know we were all dead. But God sent his Holy Spirit to convict us. He did. We finally responded to that conviction. We called on Jesus to save us and to forgive our sins. And he did. And so we have these benefits. So we should all be grateful to a heavenly Father, because he does love us. He does take care of us. That's what it says right in here. So we'll continue with the fact that since we have believed that God raised Jesus from the dead after his death on the cross, that and Jesus has become our Lord and Savior, his resurrection provides proof for every one of us. We will And we believe that there will be a day when we will bodily be raised from the dead, just like Jesus was. We have plenty of evidence that God did raise Jesus from the dead. I've had people ask me, how do you know? That's just a story. Let me share a few things with you. 1 Corinthians 15:3-8 tells me, for I delivered unto you. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. And by the way, the Corinthian church was a very troubled church. Couldn't have been much more troubled. One of their members, a young man, was living with his stepmother as his wife. And that kind of thing was going on in the Corinthian church, and Paul had to address it. But as he's writing to the Corinthian church, chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, he says this, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received," and Paul did receive that from Jesus Christ himself, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Folks, if you come in here and I don't preach from this book, you need to turn around and go back out and find another church. I'm serious. This book is the only authority that any of us have as Christians as to what to do and how to go about doing it. But anyway, according to the Scriptures, Christ was raised from the dead, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, as it had been prophesied that he would do that. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, Paul, addressing it, as one born out of due time, because of these witnesses, we have evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Even Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And Paul, he's talked about this being given to him, Paul spent 3 years in the Arabian desert with Jesus after he was converted. It's talked about in the book of Galatians. So you see, we have a lot of evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We don't have to take just one person's word, or even two or three or four. There are over 500 in one group. Now, as a result of our believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we've become the recipients of a promised inheritance. The inheritance has certain elements. That these elements increase its value. First of all, it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It will not disappear. It is reserved in heaven, waiting for each of you. You're not going to get it here on earth. You can't spend it here or misspend it. It's in heaven, waiting for you there. So, as mere mortals, we find ourselves tempted from without by the world, and tempted from within by our own inherited sin nature. Oh, it's easy for me to blame my wife for my faults. But if I'm going to be truthful, most of my sin comes from in here, from my own sinful nature. And you know what? You can sit there and think, oh, what an ugly guy he is. But you have one too. And that very same sinful nature is going to tempt you to sin, even when you don't want to. So as mere mortals, we find ourselves at odds sometimes with our Heavenly Father. Now, the real distressing part of our lives is that we yield to some of these temptations, sometimes willingly and sometimes unwillingly. For the child of God, sin should be a distressing fact to us. For the child of God should not willfully sin, but we all do. And is there a cure for that? There is. Most of the time, we're not willing to pay the price to exercise it. In 1 John, God gives a solution. 1 John 1:8 and 9, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Each of us can be cleansed of our sin in an instant if we're willing to turn to God and confess. Now we do have to repent. That means we have to turn away from our sin. It doesn't do any good to confess. Oh, you know, I'm an adulterer, then go right back out and commit adultery again, or any other sin for that matter. And so we need to repent. We need to turn away from it. And repentance should be serious in each of our lives. It should be. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn away. So if I confess a sin to God that I have committed, and I can give you one, I am reluctant to do this because we men just went out to eat, but I can be a glutton. And I can overeat more than I'm supposed to. And when I do that, that's a sin. Gluttony is a sin. And I can go to God and I say, God, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. I just did it and I don't know why. Forgive me. And He will. And I, in my heart, I turn away from it. And then my wife fixes lunch. And guess what happens again? Okay? We all have something in our lives that's doing this to us. And it's interrupting our fellowship. It could be anger. It could be any number of things. Could be hatred for somebody or pride, or it could be anything. And we repent. We think we've turned away from it. And the next thing we know, it's right back. And if we're going to deal with it, we're going to have to repent again. So repentance should be serious. God expects it to be. And we should be serious. Not just, I had a granddaughter. She loved to cheat at games. I mean, she cheated every time we played a game, she cheated. Like Tim. You know? No, I'm kidding. I don't know whether Tim cheats. Hope he doesn't. But when we would catch her, or when I would say something to her about it, sorry, she wasn't any more sorry than the neighbor's dog. But she'd say the words. And folks, it's not the words that do anything. It's not the words that do anything. It's got to be serious. It's got to be from the heart. And so each of us can be cleansed of our sin instantly if we will repent of it. But we need to be serious about the repentance. Verse 7 tells us that the faith that we exercise is more precious than gold. Folks, we ought to live by faith. We are to walk by faith. Everything we do is supposed to be by faith. In other words, we know in our heart, because the Holy Spirit tells us so, we know in our heart that God wants us to do this. It's not something that we want to do. It's not something that we desire to do necessarily, but we know in our heart, this is God's will for me. Now, that can be a problem at times when it's not our will. It's not my will that Connie be sick or have cancer, but it's God's will. Because she and I have prayed together, God, may your will be done in our lives. And when you pray that prayer, You better be ready to let it be done. You better give up your own desire. Like Tim was teaching this morning, abandonment, that's part of it. Giving up your own desires and being willing to accept God's will for whatever life might want to throw at you. When the world looks at us, it can't see the Holy Spirit indwelling our souls. The world just sees love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's what the world sees when it looks at a Christian who loves God, who loves the Lord, who is doing their very best to serve Him. Now, all these things are things that they might like to have, but the world doesn't know where to find them. Would you know where to find them before you were saved? No. The world doesn't understand about the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, indwelling a person's life and helping them to get through that life according to God's will. The world's souls are dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They have no hope. We have hope because we have Jesus Christ in our heart. We have the Holy Spirit in our heart. And hope is something the world does not have. You want to see the difference in hope? You go to the funeral of a Christian. Then you go to the funeral of a lost person. And you see the wailing and the tears. Tears of great sorrow because they are separated forever in their own mind from that loved one. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know that love, where that loved one is, if they know Jesus as their Savior also. And so one day, I may precede most of you to leave this life. But I'm going to see you again, or you're going to see me again, whether you want to or not. Because I'm going to spend my eternity with Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, you're going to do the same thing. Now, I won't have the same relationship. And this is something I do understand as I have thought about it. But in heaven, there will be no marriage. Jesus said there wouldn't be. We will simply be souls who love Him. And we will be glad to see the person who used to be our mate here on earth, but they will be just another soul serving the Lord in heaven. And so it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. Now, God has given us so much in Jesus. We have hope. Hope to live in heaven for all of eternity. Hope that God will provide the necessities of life for us and for our loved ones. And not because we deserve these things, because we don't. Because of our sin, we deserve hell. But God took care of that with His Son, Jesus Christ. We'll be with all those people who have died ahead of us knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. As I think back over the years, there were some great Christians in my life that influenced me and what I might be today. There was a man, the first Christian man that I really sorrowed over losing because he was a mentor to me. His name was Mr. Job. And he was a deacon in the church we were in. And he was such an encouragement to me. Someday I'm gonna see him. And I may not remember what he was to me then, but I'm gonna be so glad to see him. So, I I know we're going to be with all those that we loved and those we do love. I'm hesitant to verbalize this next statement. I was hoping I'd run out of time before I got here, okay, but I'm going to go ahead anyway. We are given specific instructions by God to preach all of the word. All of the word. And verse 5 tells us that God is the one who keeps us as one of his children because of our faith in Jesus Christ. You are not keeping yourself. You do not have to be afraid of losing your salvation or doing something that would cause it to go away. In fact, God is keeping each one of us. He is protecting us. He is keeping us from doing things that we should not do. Most of the time, he's having a little difficulty with my mouth, but for the rest of you, he's taking care of you, okay? He's doing it. That's what Peter wrote, because that's the truth that God wanted us to understand. He is the one who keeps us. Now, if you see a loved one or someone you know well go away from Jesus Christ, they may never really have been saved. They may never really have been saved if they can go away from him knowing who he is. Knowing who he is for real. So, in another part of Scripture, the Apostle Paul tells us that we become new creations in Jesus Christ when we are saved. And I know I'm new because I don't do some of the things I used to do. I don't even want to do some of the things I used to do. Most of you are like that too. Something changes inside of us. Our souls are changed when they're made alive again by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. And we're not the same as we were before we were saved. Things that we used to want to do are no longer desirable to us. And the things we don't, and there are things that we don't want to do like we used to. God's Holy Spirit changes each one of us when he really comes in and makes our soul alive. We learn to love God in ways we never loved him before. Every one of us who have been married any length of time know that the love that we have for our mate is so much different than what we thought we knew all about love. I thought I was 23. I knew everything there was about love, didn't I? And now, 67 years later, I know I didn't know anything about love. I didn't even know what it was. Now, if you've ever been married, you understand that the longer you're married, the more your love changes and becomes stronger in ways that you never anticipated. My reluctance to speak about this is because there are those people who make profession of being saved, of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, and they go ahead and live just like they were living before. And people, those folks are not saved because they are not a new creation. And those people are on their way to hell and don't know it. Because there are churches that say if you just come to the altar and pray a prayer that and shake the pastor's hand, you're in. You've got your fire insurance. It doesn't work that way. There is an evidence, and it's the Holy Spirit He's called the earnest. When we buy a home, we put down earnest money. The Holy Spirit is God's earnest money that we are saved. And when he's living in our heart, we are saved. And if he is not living in our hearts, we are not saved. And people need to understand that. What does Peter tell us makes a difference from the people of the world? Our faith makes us different. And that faith is given to us by God and his Holy Spirit. You do not exercise faith. You learn faith and you acquire faith from this book. It says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And sitting here this morning, you're hearing the word of God. And so your faith is increasing little bits, I hope. But the real faith to get us started, the real faith to get us saved, God sends it through his Holy Spirit. Many of you know Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. What's that seventh one? Faith. Faith. The Holy Spirit brings that faith that you gets you initially saved. And he is the one who gave that to you. God is, because he loves you. When we love somebody, we give things to them. That's just the way it works. And God gives you the initial faith to get saved. It doesn't depend upon you. And after that, God keeps you. So we don't have to worry. I wonder if I'm saved or not. If you let God give you the faith, then you're not, then you are saved. So we've been changed. We're new. We're a different creation. And the Holy Spirit lives within us now, and so we are different. When the Holy Spirit indwelled us, we didn't realize it, but we crawled up into the arms of God. He's got you. He's holding you to be his child that he can love, not just for today or tomorrow. There were times I didn't love our boys. And you parents know what I'm talking about. They weren't my boys, they were hers. Okay. And after our boys got out on their own, then we began to find out some of the things they did. And then we didn't know whose boys they were. Okay. God is the one taking care of us now. He is taking care of every one of you now, right today. As a child of God, we are given a glimpse of his glory every once in a while, and it makes the waiting to be with him worthwhile. You know, I do anticipate the return of Jesus someday. I think it's close. I hope it's close. But it may not be. But I still anticipate the return of Jesus. John 14, 2 and 3 tells us this. And this was Jesus talking to his disciples. And I want you to remember these two verses because they are going to be important to you in the future. John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. Oh, you already know it. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, here's the part I want you to remember. I go to prepare a place for you. So he's going to leave. And if I go prepare a place for you, the promise, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the promise, folks. One day he's going to come back for us. One day he's going to take each one of us, whether it be through death, whether it be through the rapture, but he's going to take each one of us to the place he has prepared for us. Now, I know that this passage in 1 Peter tells us that there is so much waiting for us in heaven. But I'm very content with what God is doing for us right here. I don't know about you, but I am. I'm blessed watching him work. God has given us brothers and sisters in Christ who love and fellowship with us. And they worship the same Heavenly Father you do. God has given us a church family to laugh with and to cry with when there is a sadness. God has given us beautiful music to praise him with. And we're going to do that tonight with a particular song. He's even placed a song or two in all of our hearts. You have your favorite hymns. And I know that the passage in 1 Peter tells us there's so much waiting for us in heaven. But just think of all the transient things that God is doing for us. There's the occasional hug from a spiritual sibling. And I like hugs, you know that. There are the gorgeous sunrises and sunsets that we can enjoy, with or without a companion. There is the rejoicing of the bird after the rain falls. I love to hear the birds chirping and singing, because they're happy. God is so very good to all of us, and he gives us real lasting joy in our souls, and that's what I celebrate this morning, and that's what we want to celebrate tonight, our special times when that joy just overflowed in our lives. And as we share that with one another, we will see God working among us. Just like the school. I'm so glad God put them close where we can watch him bless them. And he has. I know how difficult it is to operate a school and have the funds that you need to pay everybody and buy all the things that you need to buy. And yet I have watched God bless this school. In this last year, it has been the biggest blessing this school has ever anticipated. To share for a minute the kind of God we're going to celebrate tonight. The school was struggling. She didn't know how she was going to pay the teachers during the pandemic when we had to close down. So she made an application for a grant. She received a grant of $150,000. And then